If you have a Bible this morning, open up to page 357, please. Page 357. I'm actually being serious. Open up to page 357. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? Yeah. How many of you have ever taken a cup or a bucket and you've stuck it in the ocean and you've just looked at the ocean in the bucket? Yeah, you know, kid. How many of you could say that in the bucket is the entirety of the ocean? Of course not. We know that, right? We go to the lake, we go to the river, we take a scoop out, we hold it, we look at it, we're staring at it. We know that we have a part of the ocean, part of the water, part of the river, part of the lake in the bucket, but it is not its entirety, right? Yet why is it that when God gives a prophetic word and it doesn't come to fruition, we immediately go after God saying, "You're wrong, I'm no longer following you, I can't believe the prophetic voices, I'm done." We looked at a bucket of God, not knowing there's a whole entirety that's not even represented in the bucket. I ask you to turn to page 357. I am joking. But the reality is I'm on page 357. What page are you on? I'm on page 357 where I want to be with the Lord. God has called me to be on page 357, but your page 357 is different than what's on my page 357 if we have a different Bible. The reality is we get this in our everyday life, but it seems like in our faith, when God doesn't do what we want him to do, the way we want him to do it, all of a sudden, we just close the book and go, forget what's on page 357. I'm not interested in what's in my bucket or what you've put in my bucket, because it doesn't seem to match up with what you're doing. The chances are somebody else, like me this morning, I'm on page 357. And if I start reading out of page 357 and it doesn't line up with what your page 357 looks like, you're going to go, he's not giving the word of the Lord. He's not where I'm at. My page 357 says this. It's a timing issue, but it's also a perspective issue. And both these come back down to an issue of relationship. Because when I say open up to page 357, you should be actually in the book of James. That's where my Bible is. Now, to be honest with you, hallelujah, the lights. The glory is here. The crazy thing about my Bible is that my Bible starts over in the New Testament. So, you know, if I was to actually add them up, it'd probably be closer to like 1,238 or something like that. But the point is that sometimes we have these discrepancies that it's like we get it in the natural. We understand, like, oh, hey, I'm late for a meeting, I got caught, or, you know, the kids are, you know, busy, so I'm running a little bit late. We extend grace in that area, but all of a sudden, when God comes along and says, hey, listen, I'm on page 357, and I'm going, your 357 and my 357 are not lining up, Lord. I'm right, you're wrong. Right? I mean, that's our selfish nature. We disagree. Or Pastor Mike comes up and says, hey, my 357, what'd you say, Esther, you know, hey, I feel like the word of the Lord this morning is on page 357. Great, we turn to page 357. Okay, James says, and then somebody stands up and goes, that's not the word of the Lord. Esther's the word of the Lord. Well, wait a minute, my page 357 says James. Do you see, you kind of feel the heart, the tension that I'm poking at this morning? See, we have a political environment right now, and I am going to camp out on this morning. So if you don't want to hear this, that's okay. Thank you for the grace. You can stick the blanket over your ears and, you know, come back next Sunday, because Pastor Mike has a word that's on page 388 or something like that. I don't know. But, yeah. We have some very current events that I want to hit on. And yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, Pastor Mike got online on Facebook and just posted his heart. And I didn't jump online because I knew I was sharing this morning and I could address you. But I just want to spend some time just talking about the reality of our landscape. And we've been in the book of James, and I have this message called The Way Forward. We've been looking at it. Pastor Mike has taught out of James. We felt that the end of last year and this year, the book of James was going to be significant, and I believe that more and more now as we look at our landscape and just what James has to offer. But there's this reality that is before me that I'll be quite honest with you, and I confess this to Mike this morning. I'm actually disturbed. I'm disturbed in the fact that I don't spend a lot of time on social media, and I definitely guard my heart with news sources, but I step in every once in a while, and I get a picture of the landscape. I meet regularly with people, and I'm actually disturbed by what I'm hearing when our candidate doesn't win the election, or when the Georgia the race doesn't go, and so now the Democrats have the Senate. That there's still a possibility that Trump could win it, you know, in the next few days. The reality that there is hypocrisy, yes. That it's okay for Black Lives Matters to protest. It's okay for other groups to protest, but pro-Trump protesters protest, and all of a sudden, now they're the source of all the problems. Are we condoning and enticing violence? Absolutely not. That is absolutely not okay. But why is it that one is okay and the other isn't okay? Why is that one expression, we can go to Minneapolis, we can go to Portland, we can go to Seattle, we can see the fires burning, and we can be outraged by it, but the way that it's perceived is absolutely different than when somebody does it in our likeness, like a pro-Trump gathering in Washington, D.C. Now, should they have broken through and done all of that? Probably not. Should anybody have been killed? Absolutely not. There is no righteousness in that. But why is it that, again, we have these issues that one is right and one is wrong? It's hypocrisy. Why is it that all of a sudden now what I'm hearing from people is, oh man, the United States is done. We'll be a socialist nation in no time. You know what? I doubt that. I absolutely doubt that. Now, it might not look like the landscape we want right now, but I guarantee you that there is enough of a voice, and if the other day didn't prove it, and I'm not enticing and saying that the way it was done was right, but the majority of everybody there held a peaceful protest. And I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at the numbers that even voted in our nation. And whether you believe that there was election fraud, if there was conspiracy, yes or no, it doesn't matter. I looked at the votes and realized that half this nation, we are a divided nation, and that alone gives me great hope. That there are at least half the nation willing to stand up and say, hey, this is what we believe. Now, it might not be what you believe. It might not be what your neighbor believes. But what you and I have to understand is that at the end of the day, the only belief that is eternal is the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not being held up as the standard by which we measure everything else, then I guarantee you there will always be hypocrisy. There will always be deception. There will always be violence, because that is the way of the devil. That is the way of the sinful nature that has fallen from the glory we've been singing about this morning. That is the attitude of, I'm on page 357, and if you're not, then you're wrong. That is the attitude of, I can understand God if I just take a scoop of bucket of water and hold the bucket and look in the water and go, this is God. I can define God, as if that is even possible. So the posture that you and I must have is one that we stay in love. So 1 Corinthians 14, as we look at this, and most of you know this verse, it says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become righteous. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. It says, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, is that possible? It's like holding a bucket of water saying, I have the sea and I know the ocean and its entirety. It's like opening your Bible and saying, hey, I'm on page 357, and it's exactly like yours. It's impossible. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am what? I am nothing. I am nothing without love. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Nothing. Now here's the discrepancy in this verse. God is not saying through the Apostle Paul here that you are worthless if you don't have love. What he's saying is, do you see what you need? And it is love. You need love. Where do we get that love? From the Lord Jesus Christ. The working of his Spirit in us, on us, and around us. We go to the source of love. I've said this a few times, you know, over the last few months, because this is the revelation I'm sitting on. Most of us come to a situation and we say, man, it's really hard to love them. It's really hard to show them love. Man, they just irk me and I don't know if I can love them. Lord, can I just erase that verse that says love your enemies, or, you know, the issue of trying to love others, Father, can we exclude them? And of course the Lord says no. But what he also wants us to understand is that love in the kingdom of God is not about easy or hard. It just is. And yet, what do you and I actually wrestle with? We wrestle with the limitations of the knowledge of good and evil, the workings of cause and effect. We, because we ate of the tree and became sinful in our nature and were limited to the workings of the knowledge of good and evil, we will address a situation in such a manner that we look at it and we see in our natural eyes limitations. Versus now looking at things as born-again believers, a new creation in Christ, going, love in the kingdom of God is not about easy or hard. It does not have a limitation of cause and effect. It does not limit itself to the nature of a knowledge of good or evil. It just is. It is the same with healing and deliverance and prosperity and grace and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. In the kingdom of God, being delivered from the sinful nature and the old man and being a new creation in Christ, you and I have been made one with the Lord to now operate in his nature without the limitations of the knowledge of good and evil. So when we look at our nation and we look at our president-elect Joe Biden, when we look at the prophetic voices that have come out and said, I believe Donald Trump will win a second term, and all of a sudden now it doesn't seem to line up. What we see people doing, and I hope you're not one of them, but there's grace if you are and you can repent today, is we don't go stone the prophets. We don't call them false prophets unless we know for a fact that they actually are a false prophet. How do you determine a false prophet? A false prophet is someone that has the intention to purposely deceive and distort the word of God. Now, most of the prophetic voices that I listen to, I find no ill will in them to deceive me, to deceive the body of Christ, to speak the word of God in such a manner that I hope you fail or that you disconnect from the Lord. If anything, the prophetic voices that I've been listening to, I am amazed, Lord, at the humility that they are coming out with, going, man, somehow we missed it. Please forgive me. Jeremiah Johnson, I follow him. If you don't know who he is, he's a prophetic voice. I actually have just gotten to know him. I actually like him. He's got a great letter out. He has been documenting his words regarding President Trump since 2015. He's written a couple books because he carries the integrity and the character to say, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. And he wrote a great letter this week. And what's crazy about his word is that he prophesied last year that he saw three things happening. He saw the Dodgers winning the World Series. And I actually can't remember the second one right off the top of my head. Anybody remember it? No, it wasn't him. That was one, but that wasn't him. He saw the Dodgers. Oh, he saw the gathering on a mall, the Washington, D.C. mall, with that prayer gathering that happened back during the election. And then he saw President Trump win the election, second term. All three, two of those came to fruition. So he thought, the third one's got to be. I saw this a year ahead, so I'm going to stand on the word of the Lord. Every other word has come to fruition. Dutch Sheets, if you follow Dutch Sheets, we advocate for following his Give Him 15. I think he's a great, excellent teacher of the word, a prophetic voice, an apostle to the body of Christ. Absolutely love the man. Believe that he is somebody that has the intent to see the body of Christ discipled in the likeness of Christ. And so when he gives a prophetic word and he takes a stand believing that, hey, I hear the Lord. It's not These guys aren't wishy-washy. They're saying, I hear the Lord. President Trump is going to win another second term. Amen, Lord, I believe that. Now, I still have a responsibility to test and weigh it, but because I believe in the prophetic voices and I believe in the spirit of prophecy and I'm getting behind some of these, I'm going to say, Lord, they're on a different page than I am. It's not a right or wrong issue. It's just they're hearing things at a level that I'm not hearing them. But if they're saying it, I'm going to support them. And what I've seen this week is they've come out and said, you know what, we're not going to quit. We're going to continue to believe the Lord. Now, we don't know why Trump didn't get elected. And I'm not, you know, if you're here and you're not a Trump fan, it's not about Trump. It's about the Spirit of God being allowed to minister to his people and how he does it. And where there's an absence of love, we will be nothing. Meaning our words will have nothing. They will not carry the nature of eternity. And that is the parameter that we live in. That faith, hope, and love are evident in what we say. Jennifer, last week, the nature of redemption, this idea of being a dreamer and dreaming the things of the Lord and awakening those things in us by dealing with the monuments or the pillars of salt that are in our past holding us down. This nature of recognizing that, Lord, we believe. We believe that you speak to us. But it comes back to the word. And we are not a church that says this. God only speaks to his word, the written word. Do not look for him outside of this. We absolutely believe that every word spoken by God written in this book to be true. But that this is also a living word that he's still speaking about and speaking to and clarifying through an intimate relationship that is internal, that is developed through drawing near to him, James 4, and he'll draw near to you. Meaning, if we hear the word of the Lord being spoken to us and we go looking in the word, I guarantee you, if it is a spoken word of God, we will find its roots here. We will find the examples and the narrative already recorded. Somebody's story, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning he didn't just step back one day and go, you know what? Let's see what they do on their own. He's absolutely invested in you and I. So much so that he's not done speaking to us. So if you're reading the word and it doesn't make sense, stop and go, Holy Spirit, I want to hear you deliver this word to me. We used to have a pastor. Some of you heard me tell this story. I don't know that I would do this, and I'm not an advocate for this. But, you know, our pastor in Hawaii, Pastor Ralph Moore, he's like, hey, open your word and read it so God can begin to speak to you. And if you need to, smoke the joint so that it makes sense. And it's like, can you say that? Like, I don't know if you're supposed to say that. Like, I'm not sure I believe that. Now, praise God that I wasn't responsible for the emails at that time. Because he definitely got them. And we got pushback. But his point was, wherever you're at, just get in the word. Get in the word, start with the word so that you can build a foundation so the Holy Spirit can come and say, hey, remember that story you read the other day? Let me show you how it applies to your life. Do you remember that message from last Sunday? Well, no, I don't. Well, they were in the book of James on page 337, 357, you know, whatever. It's like, you know, and forgive us as pastors and leaders. You know, we do our diligence to bring a word, but I think sometimes I've sat in messages and I walk away going, I don't remember what we even talked about. But what I do remember is, oh, they went to 1 Corinthians 14, and it can start to come back. Other times I've sat there and, you know, yeah, they're on page 357, and I decided to go to page 1 because that's just where the Spirit of the Lord was moving on me in that morning. And he used the environment, God used the environment to speak to us. So here's my point. Is there a point? Yes, there's a point. I promise you. We cannot be a people gripped by fear.
Yes. Right.
I understand disappointment. I understand uncertainty. I understand being faithful and being relentless. I do believe that we have a responsibility I'm going to say it this way, even though I crossed this out of my notes. I'm just like, maybe I shouldn't have crossed that out because you guys are very receptive this morning. I do believe that we are seeing the church pray more today than we have in a long, long time. I won't say never because I don't know history well enough. But what I will never do, and you better run from anybody else that does this, is bring a shame upon the church for saying you did not pray enough and therefore Trump did not become president. That is not the word of the Lord. We are praying more. And do you know how many angels one person can send into flight? Do you know how many angels one saint can move? Do you know how many demons can be displaced by a church that intercedes? There are more Christians praying today than I've seen in a long time. That brings me great hope. And what I won't stand for and what I won't allow you to fall into is the thought that somehow you didn't do enough or that you're the reason to blame. Now, what I will say, though, where were you 5 years ago in your prayer life? Where were you 10 years ago in your prayer life? Because I guarantee you, the things that are playing out today didn't just happen yesterday. The things that are playing out today, the things that we might not like in our political landscape, in our city governments, or even in the condition of the church that meets in the building, there are consequences to our silence and our absence. And God doesn't look at us and blame us. He looks at us and goes, what are you going to do about it now? What are we going to do about it now? And if we would be wise in this hour, we would be a people that put all of the rhetoric that is politically motivated to propel an individual or a group of individuals and their ideology into the mainstream spotlight, we would be wise to get rid of the rhetoric that is moving people and not moving God. And the way we do that is we come back to the Word. Lord, what are you saying right now? Now, the thing is, and this is where I have problems with the body of Christ that isn't listening or doesn't know to listen to the Rhema word, to the present word of God. Because if I was to go to my Bible right now, Lord, what do you want to do in 2021 regarding the United States of America and its government? I don't need the word. You know, the attitude of, I don't need the church. The church doesn't have an answer for that. I think sometimes when we don't get answers, we need to change the question. We need to evaluate the question. We need to ask ourselves, are we even asking the right question? Lord, it's not just the United States of America, but it's the inhabitants of the land. What do you have to say about the inhabitants? Oh, the Lord has a lot to say. Lord, what do you have to say about the United States of America? Well, it is one of many nations. Well, then what do you have to say about the nations? Do you see how all of a sudden the Word of God can change our perspective in the situation? Now, I believe there are three things that our current landscape and probably always are true, but three things that I hear the church doing. We're going to go after it, and I'm looking at the clock, scratching my head, thinking, this will probably be something I stand on for the next few months at least. But I feel like when things don't go the way we want them to go regarding the election, regarding the protest, regarding abortion, I mean, the nature of the unborn voice. I said this a few weeks ago in our series. What an incredible picture that an unborn baby in the womb of his mom, Elizabeth, could identify the Savior. And yet you and I sometimes struggle to see God moving in our midst. Yet an unborn baby in the mother's womb of Elizabeth comes close to Mary, who's carrying the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, starts leaping for joy, and we start singing a song for joy, and all of us are like, yeah, it's pretty cold in here, you know. I want to give you permission. Man, when that song of joy comes on, or we start singing, you're invited. You know? Yes, you can raise your hands. It's okay. Look, we even took out another row of chairs. More room, you know, social distancing, mosh pit, I don't know, but you have permission. And listen, it's not just about your exterior position. We're not going to judge you on that. We're not going to judge you if the holiness of the Lord captures you and you take a seat. We're definitely not going to judge you if you come in here and you go, I have no idea what the hell is going on in here. Like, where did I end up this morning? You know, because that's the way of the world, right? I mean, sometimes the world walks in and it really does say, you know, what the heck is going on in here? And where you and I have grace is, let me show you. There's more to us than just this moment. There's more to us than just hands raised. At least there should be, and I know that's true, but I'm trying to provoke you to look beyond this moment, to look beyond how we got here. I mean, I felt like last week's message, this is my words and interpretation as I've thought about it, but let's look beyond how we got here. I mean, we have to deal with our past and the bondage and the heartache and the brokenness. We absolutely, Jesus says, let us reconcile, let us restore. But Lord, I don't want to just dwell on how we got here. I want to know where we're going. I want to know what it is that you're actually doing in our nation. Because Lord, when you come back, you're looking for people that have been faithful. You're looking for, here, turn to, this is totally not in my notes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Where are my glasses here? Look at this verse right here. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Man, I've just been sitting on this verse for about a week, maybe 2 weeks now. It's not in the notes, Marnie, sorry. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Without wavering. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What a true word right now. Does God still love the United States of America? Absolutely. What's hard maybe for some people to swallow, does God love Joe Biden? Yes, he does. Does he agree with everything that Joe Biden believes? Absolutely. But the same is true with you and I. So I can't judge one and not judge the other. God loves us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. One of my own personal journeys right now in my journaling is this phrase, the language of promise. Lord, I want to read your word and discover the language of promise. I want to see the word come to life and know the language of promise. But watch this. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Can you just turn to somebody right now and go, I want to stimulate you. I want to stimulate you, Jacqueline. Come on. I know there's kids in the room, but, you know. Let us consider how to stimulate. This is the NASB. Maybe your NIV translation or New Living Translation says encourage, you know. Spur. You know, Mike, I want to spur you. Does that work any better? Yeah, okay. So, I want to spur you. I want to stimulate you. But let us consider how to stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. The first is love. And again, I'm just confessing to you this morning, and I'm confessing for myself, but I'm also confessing as a representative. I know church hasn't always been about love. We have stimulated anger, judgment, a condescension, you know, mindset. We've stimulated divisiveness. But those are tactics and schemes of the enemy that, honestly, we let our flesh get in the way, we let our pride get in the way, and we're no longer considering how to stimulate one another, how to spur one another on, how to encourage one another on in love and good deeds. And I want to make this connection, because this is my thought as I've sat on this verse, is that the good deeds flow out of the love. Consider how to stimulate one another, encourage one another, spur one another on in love, and it should say, and good deeds that come from love. Not good deeds that are selfish. Not good deeds like we just read about in 1 Corinthians 14. A clanging gong, loud, noisy cymbals but have no meaning. Prophecy that thinks it knows all but really doesn't. spur one another on. But here's the point, and it's found in this next verse, 25. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together. Consider how to stimulate, encourage, and provoke one another in love and good deeds, and not forsaking. Another translation, New King James, the gathering of the saints. Do not forsake the gathering. And I think we stop reading there because there's still another half of the verse, but let me just pause for a moment. You and I, when we gather, our purpose of gathering as the body of Christ isn't to proclaim our goodness in this building. It's not to promote our title, Echo Hills Church, or whatever we call ourselves. It's not to argue or complain about how bright it is or how cold it is or great the heater's working. It's not about that. It's about encouraging one another. Lori coming up and giving a testimony about her knee should stimulate you. Who else gave a testimony? I didn't turn around. Was that Lynn? Thank you, Lynn. You know, I didn't even know we were talking about healing and breathing. And all of a sudden, I'm taking a deep breath, and it's the best breath I've had in months. That should provoke you to want to know, why would the love of God do that? What are the good deeds that now can come out of that encounter? Whether you're healed or not, you're participating in the gathering that God said through the author of Hebrews, don't forsake this. Because we are prone to isolate and separate. Why? Because it is much easier to manage just my own crap in my own house than deal with everybody else's. I can step back, I can close the door and go, I can live with this. I'm okay with this. Jackson comes home. The kids come home. Yeah, I don't know. You guys are carrying stuff that I'm not sure I want to deal with. I show up to church. And it's not because there isn't, well, it is. It's because the absence of love. That all of a sudden, like, my food doesn't touch. You know, the plate, it's separated. Let's make sure we keep that in our lives. I was born for a pandemic. No hugging, no touching, social distancing, praise God. You know, I got friends that don't believe. I was made for space. Like, send me to Mars, please. I will be the first one, and I will live so joyfully by myself. I was created for that. I don't have the money to do it or the ingenuity or the mindset and don't know the relationships. And granted, now that I'm married and I've got kids and I've got friends, you know, I'm definitely not going to leave. But man, there was a day early on in my life, I was probably about 2 years old, that I just knew, like, I actually enjoy being by myself. And not because of some abuse or some heartache or some weird parenting thing my parents did, even though they did that. But it wasn't, you know, it simply was, I knew how to entertain myself. I knew how to just, I was okay. And then I started meeting people that, like, man, they were the life of the party. Like, the party didn't start until they showed up. And I could not figure them out. And I tried. I mean, I prayed out that demon. I prayed against that personality. I thought for sure, like, that is not God, because that's, like, you know, selfish and self-absorbing, and, you know, I mean, that's just really where my mind went. And then the Lord was like, Jeff, that is me. It's just not you. Oh, what? We could be so radically different? And then I discovered the beauty of having people like that in my life. Like, oh, man, they take a burden off of me. Don't ask me to plan a game night, because we'll sit and read the newspaper. Like, that's what we'll do. Game night. Just come on over. We'll sit and read. That's what I love to do, you know. But ask my wife. We got friends that, man, they're just good at that. Now, I enjoy it. But again, the planning of it, the organizing of it, and I'm an organizer. I'm a list maker. You want to play games? We'll make a list of games that we'll play. This game will last 10 minutes. This game will last 15 minutes. We'll make sure we're done at this certain time for this list. You know, that's who I am. And what I've had to realize is I got to be okay with that. Does that mean there isn't change? Absolutely, there's change. Is there adaptability? Absolutely, there's adaptability. But I come back to the Word of God and I discover that you've made me wonderful. You've made me unique. And yes, there's old sinful nature that's got to go. But I can have a mindset that says, man, I don't want to gather with others. I don't want to be around them. I don't know how to deal with them. They hurt me. They wounded me. They're going to wound me. They're going to hurt me. They're on a different page than I am. They're all about, you know, blowing shofars and waving flags and dancing up and down. You know, that's not me. Like, we can make all these excuses. But the Word tells us don't forsake the value of this gathering. And what you and I have to be discerners of is the purpose of that gathering. Because if it's just to promote me or lift up a name, then yeah, let's all forsake it. There's nothing stimulating about that. But here's the thing, and I'll wrap up with this. We didn't get to James, but we'll get to James in a few weeks. Pastor Mike will get into James next week. I actually turned to the wrong page. Verse 25, and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And my translation says in the New American Standard Bible, and it says, all the more as you see the day of the Lord nearing. All the more. All the more. All the more you should be, what does this one say? And all the more, yeah, ESV, all the more. How do we know that Jesus' return is close to us? We won't let a pandemic separate us or keep us from gathering. How do we know that the return of the Lord is imminent? Is that no matter the circumstances in our government or what government authority tells us, we will gather. Now, this is borderline anarchy. This is borderline, you know, disrespectful in some context. But there has to be this resolve in us that we recognize the day of the Lord is so close that I am not willing to forsake the gathering of the saints. All the more I will be gathering. All the more I will be devoted. All the more I will find myself sacrificing so that I can be with you. All the more I will give up the things of the world or the pleasures that used to entertain me for the sake of the assembly. All the more as the day of the Lord returns. The disciples, they thought in their time frame they would see the return of the Lord. They expected it. They lived for it. They would not let the church be radicalized in such a manner that it had to break up or not meet because the Pharisees said so. Go and read Acts chapter 4. And 5, they heal this incredible healing at the Gate of Beautiful. A man born lame from birth. All of a sudden, Peter says, silver and gold do I not have, but what I do have is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. He gets up and walks, and they're leaping and they're rejoicing, and all of a sudden the Sanhedrin court and the Pharisees gather them in and ask, what on earth is going on? And they tell them, they assemble and they tell them, you can no longer preach this message. And Peter and John are like, okay. And they leave. And what do they go right back out in the street doing? Preaching the message. And guess who's still right there next to him? The guy that can now walk. Because the reality is, if you weren't ever able to follow someone, what do you think you're going to do the minute you can? I'm going to follow you. You gave me feet. And therefore, wherever you go, I want to go. So later on in chapter 5, again, they're rounded back up and they're told, hey, listen, you got to knock this out. You cannot preach this message anymore. And God bless Peter, and we can quote it. Is it so that I should obey God or man? We're going to obey God. And then, you know, the Pharisee Gamaliel comes up and he pulls his brothers aside and go, hey, we need to be really careful right now. Because if this ends up being God, like, we are actually standing against God. So why don't we just tell them, move on? And the disciples move on. But what happens? Man, there's this explosion of faith that begins to take place. I think sometimes we get so caught up in going, Lord, what's our political landscape look like? Lord, what are we supposed to do, you know, when we meet? You know, what are we supposed to look like? Oh, we can't meet? Let's not meet. And again, if you're concerned, there's no condemnation. There shouldn't be, at least. There shouldn't be, because we should be a people who love and encourage you to do good deeds. But at the same time, man, we got to deal with the fear. We got to deal with the propensity that we carry to judge. I got this whole set of notes here, and I promise you I will not get into this. But I think we're greatly misunderstanding, and I know I didn't hit my 3 points, but we tend to look at our landscape and our circumstances, and we immediately question prophecy, authority, and judgment. I don't believe the prophetic works anymore because look how they missed it. I don't know where the authority of God is because I prayed. And you know what? I'm going to start to judge. But really what we start to do is we criticize. I've heard Christians come and tell me, hey, Jeff, we're not supposed to judge. Actually, we are supposed to judge. We have the authority to judge, but there is a type of judgment that Galatians 6 talks about as being a righteous judgment. The context of Matthew 7 is that it says, do not judge, for the measure in which you judge will be measured back upon you. I've had that quoted, and then I've asked, because this is my personality, people quote that to me, and I go, oh, great. So what speck did you take out of your eye? You know, what log are you dealing with? Well, what are you talking about? You miss the context. The context is, don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Recognize that you have your own faults, you have your own issues. And the minute that you believe that you don't and start to judge others, then you've fallen into Matthew 7. But the do not judge part isn't a blanket statement for every born-again believer. The context is, hey, listen, do not judge as a hypocrite. Lord, forgive me, because, man, I've done that many times. So then what does it look like to be a man who understands the prophetic word of God, walks in the authority of God, and is called to bring the judgment of God? What does righteous judgment look like? And what I'll leave you with is that question. What does it look like to walk in righteous judgment? What does it look like to be a discerner, to separate? And right now, there's such turmoil in our land. Again, maybe not in this room, but I'm sure some of you counter people and you walk with people that I heard this phrase, but just the fear over our nation. And I get it. Man, things look uncertain right now. But the reality is, I don't serve a president. I serve a king. And my king has told me that he actually establishes who sits in that chair. So, Lord, if this is your will, my little bucket doesn't hold what you're doing. So I'm going to dump out my bucket and go take another scoop of the ocean or flip the page and go, what page are you on, Lord? Because I want to know. You should want to know. Can you agree with me? You should actually want to know what God is doing. Not just throw caution to the wind or throw it up as like, oh, God's will be done, as a little Christian cliche. But an actual posture of, Lord, what are you doing? And we can start with love. He is working out a love. I heard, I believe this. I heard one prophetic voice just contend, is it possible? Is it possible? He didn't say this is the word of the Lord. Is it possible that God actually had to remove Trump because we have displaced who he was supposed to be? We put more faith in him than we did God. Is it possible that God is potentially saving us from a degree of idolatry that maybe we didn't even notice we were falling into? Now, right or wrong, you agree, disagree, that's not my point. It's just a different perspective. Is it possible? Is it possible? It is possible. Do we know for certain? Not today. I don't. And I challenge anybody that was absolutely certain, because there's a nature to prophecy that is still veiled. We see in part, we see dimly. But nonetheless, we should be confident in what we believe the Lord is saying when it comes to the Word of God and how they work in tandem, the written Word and the spoken Word. So let's close in prayer. Are we okay? Amen. Lord, we thank you right now. Father, your word says all the more, that we would be gathering all the more in preparation for your return, in light of the knowledge that you are coming back for us, that we would be a bride, holy and whole. We'd be sons and daughters, committed to discovering how great and glorious and wonderful and beautiful we are made in your likeness. Father, we thank you for this morning that again, we would take on the understanding that we are called to help one another, to love and good deeds. And show us how to do that, Lord. Reteach me. Teach us again. That, Lord, let us get out of the old wineskin, the institutional thinking, the mechanics that just chew up people and spit them out. Yes. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Father, the good deeds that are sitting in this room because of the encounter with you, our God who loves us and is love. Father, I pray that even right now there'd be an activation of faith in this room to go do good deeds, to go after those dreams that we're holding, to go after those promises that you've empowered us to fulfill, to go after those things that are going to bring your kingdom to earth and let it be a testimony to others that you are alive and in control, that you actually have a plan and a purpose for all of us, Lord. Father, that we would be a people who get our eyes off of ourselves and actually begin to look to you. Father, the word this morning out of James 1:9 is go be doers of the word. Father, that we would go do your word, not just our word. Father, that we would go after loving you in such a manner that, Lord, we actually have influence when we walk into a room, that we can actually change the environment when we lift up our voice in intercession, that we would actually begin to see the lame walk and the blind healed and arms grow out and the dead raised, because Father, that is the evidence of your love for us and for others. And so, Father, we commit today to be a people that commit to stimulating others to love and good deeds. And, Father, that will involve confrontation, that will involve uncomfortable conversations, that will involve putting the light on dark places. But, Lord, when done in your love, you get all the glory and you bestow upon us all the love and reward. And so today, Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We give you the glory and praise. Come on. And Lord, I ask for forgiveness on behalf of the church. That, Lord, we have tried to navigate COVID the best way we knew how to regarding the value of life and people's health and the governments and what should be done and shouldn't be done. We've just done the best that we know how to do. And yes, at times, Father, I recognize that I've given into the fear of man, or I've given into the temptation of the flesh, or the concern that is more selfish than kingdom. But Lord, thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace. Thank you that, Lord, as we continue to move forward, that, Lord, we would hold this Hebrews 10:23, 24, and 25. Oh, Lord, that the hope that is in you would never depart or wane from us. If anything, Lord, faith, hope, and love are eternal. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission to fan us into flame. Fan us into a flame that just speaks of hope, speaks of faith, and speaks of love everywhere we go. So we bless you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Mike, did you have anything to close with?
I just think we need to stand together on this.
Come on.
I think we need to stand together. Come on. This is not political parties. This is not individuals. This is we're standing together as a family. We will not be divided. Do you remember the word that the Lord gave you for this year, what you're going to be? I wrote it down. Do you remember what the word is the Lord said you're going to be this year?
Yeah.
What would you feel comfortable telling everybody what that is?
Yeah, I guess so.
Why don't you tell everybody what
Amen.
It is?
Amen. Be the elephant in the room. So
Context, every year Jacqueline and I, we just pray for a word. She hasn't yet agreed to this word. I heard the Lord just say, be the elephant in the room. And I have a familiarity with what that phrase means, but the Lord has just been unpacking it, and there's a whole lot more to it. But yes, it's the elephant in the room.
So I want to say, thanks for talking about the elephant in the room.
Oh, come on, amen.
Right?
Yeah,
thanks for doing that.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.